So once again, we had a great time last night at our missions banquet. Don shared some things that are happening in Europe that are very, very compelling. And so it's my honor to intro him again. For those of you that weren't there last night, Don's been with Greater Europe Mission for the last 35 years. The first 15 years of that was spent in Wavre, Belgium, working among people there. When they started there, he was telling us that in Belgium, I think it was, there was one half of 1% were evangelical in Belgium. Now it's 1.2%. So we tend to neglect Europe, not think about Europe. But it is a dark area that needs Jesus. And so he labored there for 15 years, he and his wife Sid, and then saw a church established that's still there. Praise the Lord for that. And has doubled in size since then. Then he spent the next 10 years in Germany with Black Forest Academy, academy that serves not only missionary kids, but also unbelievers in the area too. And unbelieving kids coming to know the Lord through that academy. And in the last 10 years, he's been immersed in mobilization. And so you can tell that in these last 35 years, Don's been involved in every aspect of missions. And it was an enjoyable time last night. And I'm looking forward to hearing what he has to share with us this morning. So, Don, if you would come.
Thank you, Mike. I'm glad you applauded for him. He did such a great job. Very kind. Well, this is indeed a pleasure for me to be here. I have to tell you, last night was just a joy. Is Brenda here by any chance? Is she? She was here last night, and she was the one from Uganda. And it was such a pleasure to hear about what's happening with her ministry there. And now she's visiting us for some time. But I just really enjoyed to hear what's happening in Uganda. And it's been an encouragement. And I do want to say thank you, especially for those who put the potluck together last night. It was just delightful. I didn't eat a whole lot because I try to avoid eating a whole lot when I have to speak. But I should have come back for seconds after it was over because it was a delightful time. And for those who could make it, I'm so glad you did. For those who couldn't, there's always next year. So thank you for that. And I want to say thank you to Daniel, Dan, and Dan, the three Dans in the back control room back there. They have been so kind. They have allowed me to be able to show some material that I couldn't show last night. And so thanks to their help. And during this this talk, periodically, I will be saying, hit it, Dan or Daniel or whatever. And so rest assured, this is not unorthodox. We're just trying to make sure the presentation is adequate for you. But and I also appreciate the wonderful introduction about what's happened in Belgium and in Germany these last 25 years and now with mobilization. It's been a trip, and God has always impressed upon me how he wants to use us in different phases of our life. And so I'm grateful for the variety that he's allowed my wife Cynthia and I, or Sid, I should say, to be involved in ministry this way. So thank you very, very much. So what I want to do is, before we continue, I'd like to pray, if we could, just to give this rest of this message and service to the Lord. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this church who has faithfully focused on you all these years and want to exalt you and share you with this community and beyond, Father, for their desire to see Christ shared around the world, whether it be in Africa or Europe or other countries, Father, that you be glorified and people would come to see you as their Savior. Father, I ask your blessings and wisdom as I share, and also, Father, that your Spirit would speak far beyond human words to our hearts. Thank you again for your presence with us and for the joy of this community being able to worship together. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, inside your bulletin, and I don't know if I even have that with me, there's a sheet. Let's see. Let's go to the next slide and see what we got. Oh, let me first of all go back and show exactly what Mike told us. Go ahead. Next slide, please. That's California, believe it or not. Oh, I can look up here. I can see it back there. Well, I'll point to it there. There's California. And that's where 35 years ago I was, or 36 years ago, my wife and I were living in the Concord area. And then in 1980, I came to know Greater Europe Mission. And then after 2 years of fun-filled raising support, we left for Belgium in 1982. And that's where we spent 15 years of ministry, in church planting in the city of Wavre, and then also at the Belgian Bible Institute, or the BCBE, the Belgian Christian, Belgian Christian Bible Institute. Yeah, BCBI they called it too. But that's where I served as an administrator and my wife taught. And then after that, we went to Condern, Germany. And as I explained last night, we left Belgium. Praise God that we had about 60 believers in this little church. And then in 1996, the Belgian government got wind of, were very wary of missionaries being in the country. And so they put out a smear against all Christian missionaries in the country. And we as missionaries were asked to leave, not by the government, but by our own agency. One of our colleagues was under a lawsuit by the government for an extremely high amount of money. And they said, if your ministry is successful enough that you can move on to another country, let's do that. And so that's exactly what we did. And I praise God that the small band of believers in the Wavre church were mature enough to say, God, with God's help, we can do this. And so as a result, that church has been on its own since 1996, and it has flourished, and it has doubled in size. And it's a very rocky field, I should say. Belgium is very hard. But because of these faithful believers, the church is continuing to grow nicely. Okay, then in 1997, we moved to Condern, Germany, where I served at the Black Forest Academy, as Mike shared as well. And I had a number of different roles, and my wife was a teacher there. And then in 2007, my heart's always been desiring to see more people in Europe, more people serve Christ in Europe. Now, I'm not against any other country, and if the Lord leads you to another continent or to another ministry entirely, praise God for that. I'd love to see people come to Europe, and it is a very needy place. So that's my background, and as we've already heard from Mike, but that gives you a visual idea of what my wife and I have been doing. So go ahead, let's see the next slide here. Okay. How lost is lost? This is a question that came across me many years ago after I'd come to Christ. And we want to talk about that theme this morning, because oftentimes you think, oh, if people are good people, they'll make it. And Scripture is very clear. It's more than just living a good life. A good life, many people who live good lives do not enter heaven because they never know Jesus. And so that's what most of Europe is like. So we're going to take a look at our first slide here. You see that you received this morning in your packet of paper there, I'd like you to take 1 minute, if you would. And there's a column saying, your estimate of evangelicals. Now, this is from a recent survey done by Operation World, and it just came out about a few months ago. And it's your estimate of evangelicals, not Christians, because Christian is a very broad term. We're talking about people who actually know Christ and live for Christ. And so if you could take a minute or so, what's your estimate of the number of evangelicals in the whole world, the percentage? And then for Africa, Latin America, Asia, North America, Pacific region, Caribbean, and Europe. And I'll just give you a few moments there as you just estimate what you think the answers might be. And we'll share about those answers later on. And So as I'm talking, if you wish to continue to mull that over, you're more than welcome to. But overall, I have to tell you that my heart has always been drawn to Europe because that's my very own background. Yes, I am half Swedish. You can probably tell by my hairdo that I came from up Scandinavia, more so than that, I was very much like many of the Europeans, and I'm going to share my testimony shortly later on about how that came about. But okay, we're going to go to the next slide. Let me ask this question. How many of you have ever read Pilgrim's Progress? Really? Good. I confess that I haven't. But I am familiar with the book. And what it is, it's written by John Bunyan. And it was John Bunyan wrote that book in 1678. And since that time, John Bunyan and that book have, not John Bunyan, but the book has been republished over and over and over again. And it's still one of the best in 200 different languages. And it's one of the best books about who Christ is and what our relationship needs to be for Christ. And so if you know the book, I'm just going to share a brief comment about the book itself. It's a story about Christian and Hopeful. There's two characters, and who came from the city of destruction, and to the gate of the celestial city. And while there, the pilgrims gave to each man his certificate, which they received at the beginning. And with this ticket, they were carried into the king, who, when he read these certificates, and heard about them, he said, "Where are these men?" And those present answered, "Well, they're standing outside the city gate." And so the king commanded to open up the gate, and then the righteous nation and the heaven entered in. They entered in, both Christian and Hopeful, into the city gate, into the land of eternity. And it said, and the phrase is, "They entered into the joy of the Lord forever." Now, at that same time, when Christian and Hopeful had just entered into heaven's gates, there was another man named Ignorance, and I think we can all probably identify with Ignorance. He came up to the city gate, and he took a kind of a shortcut getting there. But when he came up to the gate, he then began to knock, and supposing that the entrance should have opened up quickly. Like, "I'm here. Let me in." And so what happened was the men at the gate said, "Where do you come from? What are you looking for?" And he said, "I've eaten and drunk in the presence of the king, and he has taught in our streets," just saying, I know who this guy is, I guess. But they said he thought that was good enough. And then they asked Ignorance, "Well, where's your certificate?" And he said, "I don't have one." And as a result, the king didn't come down. He said, "Send him right over here to the hill next door." And that's where he was put for an eternity apart from heaven. Literally a hell where he had to go. And what stands most crucial for me as I look at that this story was that the author said, "And then I saw that there was a way to hell even from the gates of heaven." Now it's interesting. One day the gates of heaven will close. And chances are, many of people who are far, far from God, they know full well that they will not. They may not know full well, but they will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And yet there are those who are that close. Let's go to the next image. It says, yes, "Then I saw that there was a way to hell, even at the gates of heaven." And then as you look at the next slide here, you could be far, far away, and the result's the same. Or, next slide, you could be very, very close. And when I look at my life growing up, and maybe you're the same way, that you can be this close and saying, "Yeah, I've gone to church. I've been baptized. I've done all these certain acts we often go through. But have I ever really given my life to Christ and say, 'Lord, come in, make me the person that you designed me to be'?" That's where I was in life growing up. I'm going to share a story with you, and Let's see what this next slide looks like. Okay, let me read this one for you. It says, Matthew 7, 12, 21 through 23, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, says Jesus, Lord, Lord, will ever enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Those are all admirable. And then, will I declare to them, says Jesus, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. In other words, we can be so close, and we might have done some really wonderful things in life, but if without Christ in our lives, we are destined for an eternity apart from him. And I know how that is. Let's see this next slide. Okay. I want to share my testimony, my background. And this good-looking guy on the left, that's my twin brother. And I don't know how he got this. He must have been singing or something. And so Ed and I, we grew up in a small town in Illinois of 200 people. He was my best friend. I knew him better than anybody in my life. By the way, can I ask, anybody here a twin? I didn't know that, Mike. Cool. Twins, they have a special relationship, don't they? There's a certain intimacy. You're virtually born at the same time. You grow up. That's just a wonderful thing. Well, and I went off to, we went to college. And growing up, I went to church. And I never heard the gospel, honestly. It was all feel-good type of ministry. And so I went off to a school in Illinois called Monmouth College, and my twin brother Ed went to a school, and I always say he's a good-looking one. He went to a school called Illinois Wesleyan. I was a sophomore in college, and it was in the month of March, and I'd heard that Ed had become a Christian. I went, wait a time out. What is this? And so I called him up and said, I'm going to come down and visit you. And I did. I took the family jalopy that I was using at the time, drove 2 hours down to Illinois Wesleyan, and to save my brother from this terrible mistake he'd just made. I mean, what was he talking about? I mean, we were good people, good kids. We went to church sometimes. And so I went down there, and when I saw my twin brother, I could see a difference in his life. He had a peace. He had a direction. And something said, man, that looks really good. And I said, okay, Ed, tell me what you did. And he took about 2 minutes. He said, yeah, I just can't live a godly life. Only Christ could come in and change my life and make me the man he wanted me to be. And so, and he shared a verse of scripture, which was very special to me, and he says, it was Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it didn't say, for all, except Don, sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I thought, that was a pretty tough statement. And so I realized as I left that college, I drew, driving back very clearly to me, Route 74 between Bloomington, Illinois and Monmouth College, Route 74, just outside Peoria, I said, I don't get this. I don't know all the details, Lord. I don't know how you did this. I didn't know anything about theology. All I knew was that I could not earn heaven on the Don Storrs self-help program. It wasn't going to happen. So I said, Lord, I don't know how you did it. Come in. Make me the man that you design and want me to be. And that was it. And I always say, and suddenly there was an angel on the car, you know. That didn't happen. But that was my start. And there's a time when we have to recognize, I cannot do this. And only Christ can come in and save our lives and change us and make us the person, the people we want to be. So when I look at Matthew 7, 21 and 23 we just read, there are many, many good people who think they're in, right at heaven's gate. And again, you can miss out by a country mile or you can miss out by that much. And so much of Europe is like right here. I should say many are far, far away as far as if we can put an equation on that. I don't know, how many of you have ever been to Minnesota? Have you actually lived there for a long time? Good. What are the winters like? What was that? Miserable. That's absolutely true. The reason I share this is that I went to seminary in Minnesota, and oftentimes, it's during the winter season, it's brutal, brutal, cold, and snow, and blizzards would come. Oh, here we go. And if you can't see it because there's so much snow, it was never unordinary or uncommon, I should say, for stories to hear of people who go out, for instance, out in the backyard or go to the barn and check on the cows or whatever, out in the country of Minnesota, and they'd find them the next morning frozen to death. Not the cows, the person. The owner of the home, the barn, everything. He was gone. He was so close. In fact, they found the body oftentimes 3 feet from the back door. Well, how could that be? Well, you're so close, but you're blinded. And so when I think of people coming to Christ and they see Christ and see their need for Christ, they can make a decision. But some people have come so close and they die. And it's so that's what I think of Minnesota, not only because of the bad snowstorms, but the illustration that we can be very close. Many people can be close to Christ, but they've never come to a point of making a decision to follow him. So that is my desire for Europe, because this is where I see most of Europe. Now, let's go back to the, we'll stay there, but let's go back to your figures that you wrote down on your sheet of paper. No one's going to look over your shoulder. We're not grading this. But what I want to do is we'll go to the next slide of the pictures of the world. Okay, go ahead and push the button. The average right now for evangelicals in the world today is 7.9%. That's kind of scary. Now, there are maybe others within the Christian term, but from the people of Operation World, they decided, they've found that 7.9% of the world are what we call evangelicals. What about North America? 26.8%. Now, that may seem high for you, and there are certain areas where towns and so forth are 60 or 70%. But there's towns where it's probably 2 or 3%, and it all varies. But you recognize in North America, as far as Christianity as a solid ground for our faith in Christ, as far as Christianity goes, evangelical Christianity, we're doing well. Let's keep going. What's the next country? Oh, yeah, the Pacific Ocean. Not the ocean, but the Pacific region, 17.8%. And that's encouraging. Let's go, and you were welcome to write this down if you wish. It's not necessary. Africa is 17.7%. I praise God for that. Decades ago, this was virtually the lost continent, and no one had, very few had heard of Jesus Christ. But look what's happened today. Thanks God. South America, 16.7%. Let's go again to Asia. Is that next? Am I missing? Oh, no, the Caribbean, 14.3% are considered evangelicals. Asia is 3.5%. And now we'll go back to Europe. It's 2.5%. And I say that's pretty generous in many of the countries. In fact, we're going to go to each. 2.5% of Europe are considered believers in Christ in an evangelical sense. Let's go to the next slide, if we could. The Europe statistics. And we'll just share this quickly. We'll go to the first group. This is all those under 1%. You've got Poland, Greece, Albania, Austria. Oh, that's a beautiful country. Surely, with all that beautiful nature, they should have a decision for Christ somewhere. No, they don't. Less than one half of 1%, I should say. Czech Republic, 0.7%. Go ahead. Next, Spain, 1%. France, Italy, and so forth. Belgium, 1.2%. Praise God. It's grown. But there's a long, long way to go. Keep going. We got Germany, 2.1%. And Portugal, 3%. This is the 3% in that green. Netherlands, 4.3. Estonia. Has anybody ever been to Estonia here? Oh, I was there, fortunately. I just want to share this because it is a country where music plays a very important role. In fact, they had, Russia was having a military coup in Estonia, and that's on this far top above the green over here. That's where Estonia, right across from Finland, right below Finland. And so Russia came in and had a large control of the country. And then in 1948, it was illegal. But prior to that, in Estonia, in Tallinn, the capital, they used to have a music festival, and very patriotic, and you couldn't sing any patriotic songs. And so eventually what happened was they had a big music festival eventually, and you couldn't sing anything about Estonia, just general music. But they slipped in an evangelical a song, and as a result, people, they had a three-color flag. It was blue, gray, and black. And so you couldn't even show the flag in that country. And so that, but they each had, people broke up into three groups, and they had blue flags, gray flags, and black, and I'm sorry, yeah, blue and black flags, the three colors, but separately. And this was really ticked off the Russian government, who was trying to overpower the country. And what had happened was, as a result, the government got so frustrated, the Russians got so frustrated that they left the country. And there was a tremendous turnaround. And people had a wonderful response and in their newfound freedom. But it's highly, one of the highest countries in Europe with an evangelical population. And the church in Estonia is growing even more so today. And that's a wonderful story. If you have a chance to go, please do. All right, next two slides are Romania, 5.4%. Eastern Europe, Sweden, Northern Europe again, 6.9%. And then Norway, 8.4%. Again, praise God for the Scandinavians. They're doing a great job. He's doing a great work there. But we're very thrilled. But overall, as you look at Europe, 2.5%. There's a lot of work to be done. And as just as it was like the character in Pilgrim's Progress, is that ignorance, that's a common character today in Europe, especially in areas where people may think they know Christ, but they really don't. And they need a Savior. Now, why is there such a lack of response in Europe? And we'll just go quickly through these, if we will. Number one, they have a stable economy. Most of the countries in Europe are doing quite well economically. And so if you're well off economically, then you can virtually buy anything you want or need. And so they see no need for a Savior. Why? I can buy what I want. This is always a temptation here in North America, but I praise God for what God's doing in this community. Not only in here, but around all of North America, we've been blessed by God to be able to, even though we do have somewhat stable economy, that we see a need for a Savior. And that is a great thing. Secondly, is this, that they, most of these countries in Europe have stable governments. And that is an assurance that there will not be upheaval. And then lastly, they have strong educational systems. And I'm great for education. But education in itself is not the answer. We can have the smartest minds around, but unless we see our need for a Savior, it really is a difficult issue for us. And these are all good qualities in any society, but these good attributes can blind a person for their need for God in their lives. It makes me think of, this is, goes back many years. There was an evangelist here in California, and his name was Ginger Kelly. Does that ring a bell to anybody? Good, because I was about 40 years ago, I heard this man, and he shared this illustration. He says, yeah, there are a lot of good people out there, a lot of people who think they're lived a pretty good life. And he says, and that's wonderful. And but he would go to some of these people, and he would ask a question. He'd say, he told us at this conference that when he would try to share Christ with people who seemed to be well off, the response was, that they said that, yeah, I lived a pretty good life. I think God would take me into heaven. And then Ginger would ask this question. He said, well, if you would allow me, and I could live in your head for 2 weeks and follow every thought, every image, every aspect of what goes through your head, and if you would allow me, I could write a report up and share that with your family and friends. Would you let me do it? No takers. There are no takers. Because I think every person would say, I got it made. No, I don't. Sometimes we think, you know, this is a very common issue with people who are successful. is that we think we have it made, just as many Europeans do. That without, we can't do that. We're all guilty. And that is what speaks to my heart when I think of Europe. And I think of my own life. I think of many friends I know who live that way. But we need a Savior who can take us from our selfishness into His presence. And that's only through Christ alone. The bottom line is in Matthew is that people are indeed lost. And it says in Matthew 18, 12 through 14, I may have that here. Here we go, right here. I hope I can read it. Matthew 18, 12 through 14 speaks of this. And this is what I really like. It says, what do you think if a man, says Jesus, if a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills to go look for that one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these sheep or these little ones should be lost. How lost is lost? You maybe have one out of 99. And I'm grateful for the 99. I'm grateful for the 24.9% here in North America. I'm grateful for the 1.2% in Belgium. I'm grateful for those who have come to Christ. But the vast majority throughout the world, 7.9% roughly, know Christ around the world as far as evangelicals go. We can't make judges about every person, but chances are the rest of the world are close, but not close enough. They need a Savior. And if it was just 1%, 99 who know Jesus, know the Lord, and one who doesn't, God would die for that one. 1%. He would die for just one. Christ would die for one person. If 99.99999999% of the world knew the Lord, Christ would die for the one who didn't. And that, to me, is remarkable. And that's the type of Savior that He did it, you think, for everybody, but He did it for you. He did it for me. And that moves my heart. All right, the world, your world, our world, is a mission field. No matter what country or location, there still remains a number of issues to answer. So let's go to the next slide. Key lessons in our sharing of our faith is this. Number one, it does take time. Now, I share that because of my experience in Belgium, is that there were many times that we could not immediately go up to someone in our own English and talk to them about Jesus. It takes time to learn a language. Even though they may know some English, they want the gospel to be explained to them in their own language. And you do that not only verbally, but you do that through your actions and so forth. And doing that in 2 days, 2 weeks, or even 2 months is a wonderful thing if you can do that. But if you can do that in your language, that really makes a difference. But helping a person to come to Christ, on rare occasions, it can be miraculously fast, but the vast majority of time it takes building relationships with people. And I have to tell you right now that we do need long-term workers in Europe. We love short-term workers who come and do something and serve a community. That makes a difference, but it's the long-term relationships. I can share that when we first went to Belgium, our children were 4 and 8 weeks. I shouldn't say 8 weeks. My wife says, I will not go overseas with a baby. I said, honey, he's not a baby. He's 8 weeks old now. That did not fly. However, and mother's going, yeah. But we got there. And for an adult, anybody who's over 18, usually learning another language is a chemical challenge. Your mind has changed that you cannot quickly absorb a language, whereas a youngster's can. So it took us 2 years to even know the basics of the French language. But our daughter, Annie, she was 4, and within 6 months, she was fluent. She went to a German-speaking school. She didn't have any official lessons, but she just absorbed it. How I wish I were 4 years old when I'd gone, because learning a language takes a lot of time. How many of you, just curious, how many of you speak other languages? And just, very good. Good. How many of you are non-native North Americans? And English is your second language. Good. Good. Was English easy to learn for you by any chance? Yeah, I see a... It was easy. Good for you. You must have been a youngster then. And you were. Okay, good. You still look young. Okay. But and that's wonderful. And so, but it takes time to learn a language. And so we were there our first 4 years, 2 years of language study, 2 years of ministry in the town of Wavre. And it, we didn't see any results. We were really disappointed. And so we came back thinking, should we really stay here? I don't know. Maybe we shouldn't. So we decided, no, we're going to go back again. So we went back to Gré d'Oiseau, which is a small town we lived in near Wavre. And when people saw us, they said, you're back. Well, how long are you going to stick around this time? And we said, I don't know, 8-9 years? Oh, wow. Wow. That opened up doors. Because they don't want to invest in someone who after 2 or 3 years is going to leave. The relationships are very stifled if you think, oh, I'm going to get real close with someone in 6 months. Often doesn't happen. It's an investment on their part to invest in you and also to help us understand the language. But once we know the language, once we're familiar with the community and we'll stay a long time, you will find friends. And friends in Belgium are usually friends for life. Let me ask this question. How many of you have really close friends? Good. How many would say you have close friends, more than 20 close friends? Anybody? Okay, good. In Belgium, chances are you probably have 2 close friends. That's it. Because they invest in you. And they're like, I can't think of an illustration. A Klingon. You know, you get and you have to be at birthday parties, every social event, Christmas holidays and so forth. You are part of their family. And so when we were there for 4 years, came back after a year of furlough, and went back and said, how are you going to be here this time? 9 years. Oh, okay. And all of a sudden, things started popping. And they began to listen to our stories and listen to what we believe in. And as a result, people came to Christ because the relationships were being established. The gospel by itself is powerful enough. But oftentimes, they want to see it in skin and bones and see how it works. And see what Christ can do in someone's life. Not that we were a perfect example, but the joy and the peace we can have knowing Christ. And as a result, the Wavre church began to double and triple in size in a matter of a few years, and from 20 members up to 40 and up to 60. And so it's that type of work that demands it, is that we need to be there for a long time. And so we're going to the second point here. It often requires an ongoing relationship. And again, I go back to this issue, is friends in any country, in some countries, you don't have many friends, but you have a very good few friends. And that's what many countries in Europe are looking for. They want to have a relationship. They realize that you're not going to be gone next week or next year or in 5 years. They want permanency, if possible. And so that type of relationship gives assurance that you're not there to just convert people. You're there to have a deep, ongoing relationship. And through that, Christ can be shared. That makes great sense to a people. And Europe has been overrun by wars for decades, if not hundreds of years. And so they're not looking for someone who's going to come in and just leave. They want something that's going to last a long time. And so having that sharing relationship is very, very important. And it often leads to ongoing relationships. And then lastly, it is super rewarding. And I can only tell you that the Wavre Church has been such an excitement for me and my wife to see how that's grown without any missionaries present. And God's doing an amazing work. And we miss it? Of course we do. But they're in good hands, far better hands than me. And so we're very happy. They're growing. And our son, Phil, who is in his 30s now, he and his wife, Meredith, went to Belgium this last spring. And so while they were there, they went to the Wavre Church. And the church is doing phenomenally well because of the growth. But also because they're very mature and they have a vision for growing even more. That is so rewarding, especially to young church planters like us when we started off. And then one of the issues, too, reflecting is that there are... I don't have it here. No, we'll leave it there. Excuse me. What happens is that, and I talked about this last night, what's happened in Eastern Europe, especially in Greece, on this island of Lesbos, where thousands of refugees from the Middle East, because they're fleeing what's happening in the Middle East due to ISIS, it's rewarding when we see people who are fleeing Islam and coming to Europe, where they have a chance to meet Christians. And we find people coming to Christ all the time in miraculous ways. I shared last night, sometimes it's in visions that we kind of hold off arm's length. But they come to a relationship through Christ. They know about Jesus in the Islamic faith, but they don't know him personally. Now, when they're in turmoil, sometimes turmoil can be one of the greatest persuaders to come to Christ and find the peace and the hope and the direction that all people seek. And so it's worth it. It's worth the struggles. It's worth to invest in a continent that is so desperately needy for Christ. And you've done this in other countries as well, and we praise God for that. All right, we're going to do a quick takeaway if we can here. Right, next one. Our mandate is this, and we'll just keep clicking, okay? Oh, that's good enough. Okay. I want to say be prayerfully alert. And there's a verse of Scripture, Matthew 7, 7 and Ephesians 6, 18. I'm not sure if I have those on the slide next. Let's see. No, that's not it there. Matthew 7, 7. I should find that here. Excuse me. Matthew 7, 7 says this. He says, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?'" This sounds a lot like ignorance, doesn't it? "Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, evildoers.'" Right. Matthew 7, and then, was that Matthew 7, 7? Yeah. Oh, I didn't continue that verse. And Ephesians 6:18 is another verse, and I will not read that right now. But as a result, as we perfectly consider what God is doing in our lives and what he might be calling you to do, think about what you're doing in your community, in your neighborhoods, in your town, in the states, and around the world. I have one recommendation for you, and that is to be prayerfully alert, to anticipate what God is doing. In Matthew, 7:7 says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and it will be, you will find, and find. Knock and it will be opened to you." And then Ephesians 6:18, and it is here, says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of God's people, all the Lord's people." He says in Matthew, ask, secondly, be alert. And I can tell you that there's times in my life where if I'm not asking, if I'm not alert, we miss opportunities. I've done something and I try to do regularly, and I'm not very good at this, but I do. I confess that I go to Walmart, which may not be a wonderful store for some people. My daughter goes to much better stores than I do. And so I say, "I go to Walmart," and she says, "That's not a really great thing, Dad." I said, "It's great for me. I like it." And so, but when I go to virtually any store, but especially Walmart, I have this thing I do. It's, I said, "Lord, help me to be alert today." And I'm going to challenge you to do this. When you're out shopping or when you're out and walking around, ask the Lord to help you be alert. I think, and I'm convinced, that he has opportunities for us all the time. But if I'm just looking for my loaf of bread, and I'm going to check out, I'm missing out opportunities. And so I did this a year or so ago. I said, Lord, I'm going to Walmart. Help me to be alert. How can I be a representative of you today? And so I was walking down the aisle, and I'd already forgotten what I'd prayed. And so I heard two ladies talking in the cereal aisle. And I heard German. Now, I'm not fluent in German. I thought I might have been at one point, but I wasn't. But I went by and I said, in German, I said, excuse me, but I understand you're speaking German. And this elderly woman and her daughter kind of go, yeah. And they were a little méfiant, distrustful. I said, well, I used to live in Germany, in my broken German, and I'm just so glad you're here in this store. And I'm glad you can enjoy our... Do you like it here in the United States? Oh, yeah, yeah. And they shared that. Well, and so I just shared a little bit about my background and that how glad I was that they were here in North America and in the America, in the United States. And I did not share the... Did I share the gospel? No. But I welcomed them. And that made such a difference. When I left, they were smiling. Now, was that the gospel message? No. But it is a link to a relationship that it never happened long term. But being welcome, being honored, being felt worthy in a strange land for them makes a difference. You have that opportunity. It may not be with a German speaker. But when you're in a store or whatever location might be, say, Lord, help me to be alert, to be attentive to what you are doing, not just what I want to do. And this has happened over and over again. I was in Walmart again about 6 months ago, and I saw two guys, and they were sharing they cornered me into a discussion about their faith, which is really off the wall. But again, I had a chance to share. Just keep your eyes out for opportunities like that, and God will open up doors but just by us being alert. Let's go to our next slide. I want to make sure I have that. Ask God to help you be alert. Secondly, is this one. Know what and when and how to share. Sharing the gospel may not necessarily be verbal, but just by doing a kind act. So you may not know a language, their language, but just by doing an act of service can open a door for a future discussion. So I encourage you, and I also, for me too, we do these things because the object is, they're going to ask, why are you doing this? And when someone asks you, why are you doing this? That opens the door for discussion. You don't back up the truck and dump the whole load. But you're starting a relationship with someone. Do that. And it may go someplace and it may not. But it's an opportunity to share who Christ is. Just by them watching you and the things that you value, they will see that's an important aspect of their lives. And then lastly, point C, is that share your own story appropriately. And again, don't give the half-hour version. Be able to share your testimony in 2 minutes, 5 minutes, and depending on the situation, so you know how you can be more effective in sharing who the Lord is in your life. I have to conclude because absolutely I can see the clock from here. The conclusion is this. It is hard to share. Sometimes it's hard to share that, yes, I was once lost. And yet it is this confession of my own inability at one point in life to live a perfect life that will enable us to lovingly come across those, come meet people who are very similar to our own backgrounds, who try to live a perfect life, and we can't do that. And yet we have the hope, we have the assurance of Christ in our lives. And I'm so grateful for your participation in helping us in the church in Wavre. So grateful for your participation in helping influence students at the Black Forest Academy, who 25% of these students are serving in missions in the world, around the world, not just in Europe. And so seeing this message of Christ grow and grow and grow as we help influence people that come to know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I can't help but think that Amazing Grace song, and says the hymn we all know, he says, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. People who are struggling with blindness, who don't know, We have the answer in Christ. And I'm so grateful that you are sharing that news in this community, beyond this community, and around the world. Let's have a word of prayer, and we're ready to go. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, above all, that we have come to a point where we realize we cannot earn heaven on our self-help programs. It's only through Jesus, only through the life he gives, only through the forgiveness of sins. And Father, we think of those, our loved ones, who don't know you. We think of neighbors in our town and around the world. We think of countries who may have all the physical wealth and the prosperity they might could ever imagine, yet they're empty without you. Father, help us to be aware of how we can intervene and share you in a right way that will help them, these people, ask, why are you like this? Why do you share this good news, the good news of Jesus? And we can share our own story. Father, open doors in ways we cannot. Help us to be alert to the opportunities around us. Help us to ask that day by day. Lord, open the door. Help us to respond to people who need you. Thank you again, Father, for this church and for all that they're doing here in this county and around the world. Thank you for their love for you and our love for you. We are very grateful. We ask this all in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.